Turning your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me mention a couple of things to you. One is we are getting close to having the church directory published. So if you have not filled out one of the forms back there in the back that has your name and address and email address and your birth date, and you don't have to put the year if you don't want to, then there's some of those sheets in the back where you could, if you haven't filled one of those out yet, we want to go ahead and move on with this, but we want to get as many people included in it as we can. The other thing is in relation to what Brother Benny mentioned about the ladies' meeting on August the 4th. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. Is that correct? Yes. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. Staff, your presence is required. So you don't have to sign up. We're going to count you as coming unless you talk to Mr. Creech or myself otherwise. But the other ladies, if you're coming, you need to sign the sheet in the back and let us know so that we can have enough food. So keep those things in mind, if you will. Final sheets for the church directory. You want to get that thing published here in the next little bit. And ladies, if you're not staff and you're coming to the meeting on August the 4th, we need you to sign up. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us this morning. As we do every time we look into your word, because we need your spirit to take the things of Christ and teach them to our hearts. And we ask that he would do that today. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of saved and lost today and help us to examine ourselves in the light of your word, in the light of the things that we're going to consider this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we came to these verses to begin looking at the life of Peter. But if you were here, you know that we never got to Peter, other than just the brief mention that we read about him there in verse 42, because we ended up talking about John the Baptist. It's very difficult to read passages about John the Baptist and not give him some consideration. As we talked about him last week, we saw something of the simplicity of his ministry. And it's important to see that because John's ministry is to be the pattern for our ministry. The simplicity of John's ministry is there in verse 35 and verse 36. Last week in verse 35, we noted the words, John stood. And in verse 36, we saw his message, Behold, the Lamb of God. John stood and he pointed men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw the effectiveness of John's ministry in verse 37. These two disciples who were standing there with John, they heard John speak. They heard him give the message on this day that he had given the day before. They heard John speak and they followed Jesus. I've read those words for years and never even realize the depth of them. They heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And what we find in the days of Noah was the sons of God, believers, men who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, being joined in marriage to the daughters of men, those who were lost, those who did not know the Lord. And what we find there is that the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men produced mighty men which were of old, men of renown. In other words, men of reputation and fame. And the Lord Jesus said that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we're seeing that in this day. We're seeing the fulfillment of that. What we have in this day is a marriage between the sons of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and the daughters of men, the lost world. And the offspring today of this marriage between the church and the world is exactly what it was in the days of Noah. Mighty men, men of renown, men of reputation, men of fame, men of glory, or at least who seek glory, men who are giants in the spiritual world. And what they want is for men to hear them speak and then follow not Jesus, but them. What they want is for men to hear them speak, and they may speak the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." What makes the deception of this hour so hard, so subtle? But what they want is not to attach men to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to attach men to themselves and to their ministry so that it can grow and expand and become more influential. That wasn't the philosophy and ministry of John the Baptist. John's ministry, John's desire was for men to hear him speak and then for those men to follow Jesus. John the Baptist had an unusual ministry. His philosophy of ministry was unusual, as we've been talking about. And as he summarized it himself in John chapter 3 and verse 30, where he said of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." His method of ministry was unusual. John stood. He stood firm and fixed, established. He stood without hesitation. He stood without any wavering. He's a living example of Paul's charge to Timothy and his charge to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be instant in season." In other words, preach when it's popular. Preach when the message is being received. John did that. There was a time when the message that John preached was popular, even up to the king. Even up to Herod the king. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. John's ministry took him before King Herod, and the Bible says King Herod heard him gladly. But John's influence with Herod and the potential for prestige and the potential for personal power that came from having Herod's ear, that didn't cause John to change the message of the Word of God. And that's very important, I think, for us to think about in this hour. John the Baptist did not compromise the Word of God for favor with government. He stood for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he did it without wavering. He did it without hesitation. He preached the Word when it was out of season. He preached the Word when it was unpopular. John the Baptist told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. John preached the word when Herod no longer heard him gladly because of Herodias, Philip's wife, who Herod had married. And the parallel for us today is that there was a day in this nation when the Word of God was in season. And the government had no problem with it, and the government received it gladly. In fact, our government was founded upon it. But now we're living a day when this book is out of season, when the message of the Word of God is no longer popular, and the government no longer hears it gladly. We're living in a day when the attitude of government in this country is increasingly like that of Herod and Herodias' attitude toward John. They wanted to kill him. But they couldn't do that, immediately at least. But Herod did lay hold on John in the meantime and put him in prison. Now, you and I aren't facing death. But the prospect of prison may not be so far-fetched. But in the face of these things, John stood. He did not change or apologize or waver in his message. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life, his physical life. It'll cost you and I our life, not necessarily our physical life. But it will cost us our life in the sense that the only way that we can stand is if we're willing to die to self. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're willing to surrender ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the man who's standing here in John chapter 1. He's the man who is standing and preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's the man who rejoiced greatly and whose joy was fulfilled when his two disciples heard him and followed Jesus. And John, the apostle and the writer of this gospel, tells us about those two men in verse 40. Notice it again. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Who was the other one? One of them was Andrew. Who was the other one? It was the Apostle John. We know that because you can read through this gospel and you will never find John using his own name. You'll never find him, the word "I" in John's gospel, referring to himself. He refers to himself all through this book as he does here. One of the two. Or he refers to himself as the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Or he just refers to himself as that other disciple. Or he refers to himself in the next to the last verse of the last chapter of this book as the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. So Andrew and John are these two disciples of John the Baptist who heard John speak and followed Jesus. And it's worth noting in verse 38 that as they're following, the Lord challenges them. The Lord challenges Andrew and John with a question, "What seek ye? What are you looking for?" You see, the Lord wasn't concerned with numbers. He wasn't afraid of offending somebody and being afraid, "Oh my goodness, if I were to ask them something, they might leave and go back. And I'll lose these two people. Let me get my membership book out here and get their names down. Don't want to do anything to offend them." The Lord didn't think like that. He was and He is looking for true worshipers to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so He asked Andrew and John, "What seek ye?" And they answered the Lord's question with a question. "Where dwellest thou?" Where dwellest thou? Where do you live? And the Lord's answer is, "Come and see." The Lord didn't say, "Well, you know, I dwell at the corner of, or in the cul-de-sac of, or on the street of." He said, "I want you to come and see. I want you to come and see. There's a reason for that." And so they came and saw where He dwelt. And it didn't take long to see where the Lord dwelt. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." When you come to the last verse of John chapter 7, it's the 53rd verse. Jesus has been talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and we read, "Every man went to his own house." And then we read this verse of contrast. The first verse of chapter 8 begins with these words, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because he had not where to lay his head. So it didn't take Andrew and John long to see where Jesus dwelt, but the Lord wanted them to see it. He wanted Andrew and John to count the cost of following him. Andrew and John had houses. We're going to see Andrew's house. We mentioned John's house last week, or last Sunday night, I guess, where we saw the verse in John chapter 20 where he took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his own home. So Andrew and John had houses. The Lord Jesus did not. The Lord wanted them to know that. You know the wonderful thing about this book? There's no fine print here. There's no mice type. Everything is in bold print. It's right out in the open where you can read it and see it. The Lord's not hiding anything from these two men. And so they go with the Lord. And it's a brief encounter that they have with him. Because we see in verse 39 that it was about the 10th hour. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. and ran until 6 p.m. That was the day time period. The night ran from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And so the 10th hour was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 hours before the day ended. That's how long Andrew and John abode with Jesus. That's what it means when it says they abode with him that day. They abode with him the final 2 hours of that day. But that 2 hours provided enough time for Andrew and John to see where Jesus lived, where he abode. But eternally more important than that is that in those 2 hours, Andrew and John found, they came to know that this was the very Christ, the Anointed One. And within that 2 hours, there was enough time for Andrew to go and find his brother Peter. And he brought him, as we see in verse 41 or verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. This is where Peter is introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the encounter is brief, and there's no indication that there was any stirring or any conviction in the heart of Peter toward the Lord. And the indication of Scripture is that Andrew and Peter and John continued on with their lives as fishermen. I'd like to suggest a thought to you about why that may have been. I'd like for you to keep your place here in John and turn back for just a minute to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." From time to time, I remind you of what Sir Robert Anderson said of these verses that we've just read. He said, "There is not in the whole of Scripture a more definite chronological statement than that contained in the opening verses of the third chapter of St. Luke. And Sir Robert Anderson makes that statement because the date of the reign of Tiberius Caesar is known with absolute accuracy. The reign of Tiberius Caesar began on August the 19th, 14 A.D. And so his 15th year would have begun on August the 19th, 28 A.D. And on that day, as we see in verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And Jesus, as we see in verse 21, comes to John to be baptized. And what I'm just going to give you is the wanderings of my mind. Not the W-A-N-D-E-E-R-I-N-G. Not the wanderings of my mind. The wanderings of my mind. Because I do confess that my mind does tend to wander as time slips on by. But I want to share with you this morning what I wonder in my thoughts. And what I wonder is if the Lord Jesus came on that day, the day when John's ministry began. And I wonder that because of what we read in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. I believe the key word in that sentence is the word began. And what I believe it's highlighting, or what I wonder if it's highlighting, is that on this day, August the 19th, 28 A.D., I wonder if two ministries began. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. And could it be that he began his ministry on the very day that John began his ministry? Could it be that the very day that the Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him? Now, with this in mind, go back to John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1, and with my wonderings in mind, look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, the question that occurred to me is, where do we find the events of the previous day? John picks up with John the Apostle. We have to try to keep remembering which John we're talking about. John the Apostle's writing this. But he begins this verse, the next day. Where do we find the events of the previous day? I believe we just read about them in Luke chapter 3. I believe the previous day may be the day that the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began. Both ministries beginning with the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 32 of John chapter 1. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. When did that happen? It happened when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he, I believe the he there is John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's his testimony here in verse 32. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I believe that is what John the Baptist is talking about here in verse 32 and 33 and 34. The event of the previous day Could it be the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the next day, John identifies the Lord as the Lamb of God. This next day that we've been talked about it a lot last week, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 35, again, the next day after. Notice those words. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I believe that what we may have here, the first 4 days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the first day of his ministry, he's baptized by John. On the second day, he is identified by John as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. On the third day of his ministry, the Lord is again identified by John as the Lamb of God. And on that day, on that third day of his ministry, Andrew and John, the two fishermen, spend these brief hours with the Lord. And Andrew brings Peter to the Lord with this testimony: "We have found the Christ." And then the day following, the fourth day, the Lord calls Philip and Nathanael. But then Andrew and John and Peter don't stay with the Lord Jesus. There's this brief encounter, and then they go back to their fishing. Why was it like that? I've always wondered why. Why? Well, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We just looked at the final couple of verses of chapter 3 concerning the Lord's baptism. And notice what happened after his baptism. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered." After the Lord is baptized, he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about the timing. I'm not dogmatic about any of this, any of my wanderings. According to what we read in John chapter 1, it could be as many as 4 days between his baptism and his going into the wilderness. Matthew begins chapter 4 with the word "then." It's kind of an indefinite reference to time. Mark uses the word "immediately." Luke in chapter 3 tells us about the Lord's baptism, then tells us about the beginning of his ministry, and then begins chapter 4 with the temptation of the Lord. So the time period there, we might not be able to get our hands on completely. But here's what we do know. For 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil by himself. He's all alone. And so Andrew and John and Peter could not go with the Lord there. For 40 days, he is away. So what do they do? Well, look at verse 11 of chapter 4 of Matthew here. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Verse 12 is an important verse because it establishes a time frame for us. Here in verse 12, the first thing that we find after the 40-day temptation of the Lord Jesus is the mention of John being cast into prison. Now, I'll tell you what strikes me about that. The incredibly short ministry that John had. He was in the wilderness from very early in his life, preparing to be the one who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing to be the one to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. Years and years and years of preparation for how many days of ministry? I believe his ministry can be measured in days. Was he imprisoned during the 40 days? I don't know. I don't know. The Lord doesn't really, I don't think, give us enough information to nail that down. But folks, it wasn't many days. He might have had ministry for 50 or 60, 70 days maybe. Very short, but very powerful days. Days that were not wasted. Days that were not wasted. From the days of preparation to the days of ministry. And that ought to be a conviction to our hearts. Whatever short period of time that we have, and our life is but a vapor, whether it's 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is, our life is but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. How are we using our time? How are we using our time? But notice again verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now we're going through these verses to see that John 1 is the first encounter that Andrew and John and Peter have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because John the Baptist is not in prison. He's not in prison in John chapter 1. Here, he's in prison. These events are happening after John was put into prison. And Jesus is calling Peter and Andrew and John again because he's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he calls them here. And look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This is not the first time these men have met and seen the Lord Jesus. They saw him. And they met him in John chapter 1 before John was cast into prison. And notice here that Peter and Andrew leave their nets and follow Jesus. And James and John leave their ship and follow Jesus. They leave their father. But they are still not through with the old life. They followed the Lord, but they're going to go back to their fishing. They made a commitment, if you will, to the Lord. They made a commitment. But they had not surrendered to the Lord. I've mentioned to you before that if you had eggs and sausage or eggs and bacon this morning, the chicken was committed to your breakfast. She laid an egg and went on with her life. The pig was surrendered to your breakfast. I'm not talking about eating turkey sausage. Turkey sausage. Or turkey bacon. We're talking about real sausage here. We're talking about real bacon here. It comes from a pig. And that pig was surrendered to your breakfast. That pig had to die so that you could have your bacon or your eggs. Now that, I think this is the difference that we're seeing in Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're committed to Him. He comes by and He says, follow me. And they follow. They leave their nets. Andrew and Peter left their nets. And James and John leave their ship and their father. They weren't surrendered to Him yet. And they remain that way until you come to Luke chapter 5. And that's where we want to turn. Luke chapter 5. But before we look at Luke chapter 5, we want to note something in chapter 4. And what we want to see is that Jesus comes to the home of Peter and Andrew. We said a few minutes ago that Andrew had a home. When he asked the Lord, where do you dwell? And we just read in Matthew chapter 4 about the Lord calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they went with the Lord. Mark details it for us in his account. They went with the Lord into the synagogue at Capernaum. And when they came out of the synagogue, the Lord goes into the home of Peter and Andrew. Mark tells us that. And James and John are there as well. They go to the home of Peter and Andrew. And the Lord heals Peter's mother-in-law. She has a great fever, and the Lord heals her. But where do we find these men in Luke chapter 5? Well, look at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 20 tells us that Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed the Lord. But what are Peter and Andrew doing here in Luke chapter 5? They're back at the nets again. They're back at their nets. In Matthew 4:22, we read that James and John left their ship and followed Jesus. But where are they? Where are they here in Luke chapter 5? They're back in their ship. Folks, these men had made a commitment to Christ, but they had never surrendered to Christ. But that changes here in Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 3. And he, the Lord Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You ever thought about what a gentleman the Lord Jesus Christ was and is? What a gentleman. We can't go by this verse without noticing something. Here is God manifest in the flesh. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, and yet he recognizes Simon's ownership of this ship. And he doesn't demand its use. He doesn't confiscate it for his use. The Lord asks for its use. That's a tremendous point to me. Because it points out the graciousness of God. And if the author of government recognizes the right of the individual to own property, then the government that he ordained should recognize and honor that same right. Verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that's James and John, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now notice verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Folks, this is where Peter gets saved. He heard the testimony of his brother Andrew in John chapter 1. We have found the Christ. As Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And as he brought Peter to Jesus, he heard the Lord's words there, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. Peter heard the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 say, follow me. He heard the Lord preach in the synagogue. He saw him heal his wife's mother. But it's here. It's here in Luke chapter 5, in the full light of the grace and the power and in the presence of the living God, that Simon Peter sees himself. And when he sees himself as God sees him, he comes to the end of himself and he cries out from the depths of a broken and a contrite heart, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Those words sound a lot like the exercise of soul that Isaiah went through. In Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's who Peter saw. Peter's words sound like the words of Job. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I've heard my brother's profession. We have found the Christ. I've heard you say to me, follow me. I've heard you speak in the synagogues. I've watched you heal my wife's mother. But now mine eye seeth thee. Now I am beholding the Lamb of God. The Lamb who Peter would write about years later without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world to shed his precious blood to redeem my soul. That's what Peter saw. Wherefore I abhor myself. Depart from me, Peter said, and repent in dust and ashes. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is where Peter gets saved. Are you saved this morning? That's the question. Have you heard the testimony of others? Maybe those of your own family. Others in your family who have said, we found the Christ. Has someone in your family brought you and introduced you to the Lord as Andrew did Peter? Have you heard the Lord's voice? Have you been dealt with as He says, follow me, come unto me? Have you heard Him preach and teach here at Calvary Memorial Church? Have you seen His grace and power demonstrated in your life? The goodness of God leading you to repentance. Are you just like Peter, though? Have you made a commitment to Christ? Made a commitment to Him, but you've never surrendered to Him. This morning, right where you are, you can see Him. You can behold the Lamb of God who shed His precious blood. Your eye can see Him and you can abhor yourself. You can repent in dust and ashes. You can cry out from the depths of your soul, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the Lord will save your soul right where you are. And He'll give you the gift of eternal life. But there's another point here. Look again at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now notice verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Folks, that is not commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolute and total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew and John, who found the Christ in John chapter 1, I believe that's where those two men got saved. They found the Lord there. And they left their net and their ship in Matthew chapter 4. But it's here that they surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here that they gave up the nets and the ship that they were holding on to. Here, they forsook all and followed Him. If we're saved this morning, we ought to think about something. What net? What net are we holding on to? What ship are we holding on to? What net is there? What ship is there that keeps us in the place of commitment instead of going to the place of surrender? There's something that's very interesting and very instructive in Luke's gospel, the way the Spirit of God has written it. You know the first time that we find the word disciples in the book of Luke? It's right here in this chapter in verse 30. Just look across the page there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. It's the first time we find it. The first time in the book of Luke that we find a reference to these men as the Lord's disciples is after they forsook all and followed him. And it's like that because of something else that we read in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When these men forsook all and followed the Lord, that's when they became his disciples. Are we the Lord's disciples this morning? That's the question. Have we surrendered all to follow him? Salvation begins with surrender. Salvation begins when we forsake all. Salvation comes when we forsake our will and our way and our sin and ourself. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And surrender is the way we live the Christian life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. The question this morning is this: are we committed or are we surrendered? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we ask You to help us to examine our hearts today before You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.